Well, this evening, we're going to continue with our Lord Jesus Christ applying his resurrection. Last week, we saw the first five either individuals or groups that Christ went to visit, and that was in and of itself very, very critical. His initial visits, those most important ones that he wanted to declare that he was risen and risen indeed. This evening, I'd like to go back through the resurrection of Christ, only this time, I'd like to just go through all of them, starting in Matthew. So, first of all, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. And what I would like to, with you, to show you how tonight, by the power of the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And I want you to see in each of these, there's more than a dozen of Christ's post, we call these post-resurrection appearances. There's more than a dozen of them. In fact, we don't even know how many of them there are because they're not all recorded in the scripture. It's as many other things he did, and if everything he did was written down, the whole world couldn't hold the books. That's what John said. But there are just a little more than a dozen of these that are written to help us see how the Lord can take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And as I show you each of these groups, I want you to ask yourself in your heart, am I kind of like that group that he had to meet with what they were struggling with? And if I am, do I want him to move me where he moved that group to? Let me show you what I mean, starting in Matthew 28, verse 16. Because Jesus in Matthew 28, 16 was launching the 11 disciples on a great commission lifestyle. How do you like that? They didn't seem to have it before. They didn't seem to be wanting to go to every creature. And so they were still kind of sorting all this out. Reminds me of most Christians, right? We were saved to serve, not to sit. We were saved to speak and not to hold it all in. And yet most Christians, not very long after they're saved, become like everybody else, the other Christians. And we're very quiet, very passive, and we kind of sink in and settle back into just the average complacency that goes on so much in the church. And we think someone else will do that. You know, if there's a need, someone else we hope does that. If there's an appeal, we hope someone else responds to that. That's kind of where the disciples were. And basically, if you've slowly lost the passion you once had for ministry, for soul winning, or just for coming to church, and it seems like you're unfocused and drifting, then I have good news. In this passage, you'll see that Jesus is here to launch you with his power and presence into a life with a mission. He wants you to go to be his servant, speaking and serving in his name. Let him launch you tonight. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. I love the divine details. I mean, they're worshiping, they're saying, yeah, that's him, he's risen. And some are saying, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know what he wants me to do. I think maybe I've failed him one too many times, or whatever was going through their mind. Who knows? But the Lord. But look at this, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, you know, that's where the Great Commission starts. A lot of times, you all know the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and everyone hears that, and they think the missionaries ought to do it because they forgot verse 18. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is his. And in the basis of that authority, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Now, last time I hit that verse, I reminded you to question what commandments did Jesus actually give? And what commandments are we supposed to teach people about? What are the things Jesus commanded? And I told you that in the Gospels, there are over 500 verses where Jesus commanded things. It's called an imperative. It's a command that he expects a response to. And in your Bible study, you should look at when Jesus says to do something. Because when he asks us to do something, he expects a response. And so what he says is, go into all the world and tell them, those who become my disciples, my followers, those who come and embrace me by faith and receive the salvation that I offer, teach them to observe what I expect from you, what I've commanded you, what I want a response from. Then, look at how we do this. And lo, I am with you always. Wow. I mean, if you'd go out, I remember the first time I went door to door in evangelism. I was probably about 12 years old, and our pastor on Wednesday night at prayer meeting said, this Wednesday we're not going to have prayer meeting, we're just going to go and hit all the houses around the church. Okay, we're going to pair up. And he pointed at me, he said, you're with me. I thought, oh, great. I've never done this before, and I don't want to. But, you know, how do you resist when he does that? And he paired up everybody else with a strong and a weak, and I remember just, I thought, what are they going to do to us? And we walked, you know, and he said, why don't you do the knocking? I said, no, I don't know how. Why don't you do it, you know? And I remember he went up and knocked and just started talking to them, and immediately my heart was so warm. The next house, I wanted to do that. It was such a blessing. So it's not hard if you go with someone you trust. And so probably some of you would say, well, you know, if my elder or if Bob Nichols himself would go with me, I might try. Well, look what verse 20 says, and this shows our lack of faith. When I tell you to go into all the world and speak to everybody and go everywhere you can, and you're afraid to do it, you're forgetting this. Lo, I am with you always. Do you know who our partner is in this endeavor? The Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'll go with you. And all we have to do is for our hearts to be opened by him to acknowledge and be aware of his presence. You know, there's something marvelous about the confirming work of the Spirit of God in our hearts when we ask the Lord to increase our faith and help us to realize that what he said is true. He wants to do that. And he says, I want you to know that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, group number one. Have you slowly lost that passion you once had for ministry, for soul winning, or just coming to church? Does it seem like you're unfocused and drifting? Then I have good news on the basis of this text, Matthew 28. Jesus is here to launch you with his power and presence into a life with a mission. His mission. Great Commission living. And he promises he'll go with us. And he wants you and me to go and be his servants and speak and serve in his name. Now, don't merely be hearers. Ask him to launch you today. Ask him to let you speak for him this week. And prepare for it. Ask for divine appointment. Get armed with the gospel. And be ready to share it. Okay, let's turn over to Luke 24. Let's look at his second. And there are a dozen of these. I better speak a little faster or we won't get through them. Luke 24. Number one, Jesus wanted to go on that mountain and launch the 11 disciples on a great commission lifestyle. Secondly, he wanted to refocus the confused on the road to Emmaus. Now, I'm just going through the Bible in the order of the Bible. These are not chronological. Last time I did them chronological, 5. These, I'm just doing all of them as they show up in the scripture. So these are not in chronological order. Luke 24, starting in verse 36. I want you to see Jesus refocusing the confused on the road to Emmaus. And before we do that, think about if you're anything like these on the road to Emmaus. Have you ever gotten dry and barren in your study of God's word? It just seemed like nothing was jumping off the page and into your heart. If you've ever gotten that way, then I have good news for you. Jesus is here tonight. And he wants to, every time you open this book, he wants to open your eyes and he wants your heart to burn within you. Do you know how to know if someone's really been in the Word? It's burning in their heart and they want to share it with you. You ever met someone like that? They can't wait to tell you what they found. That's what it's supposed to be like when we come into his presence, in the presence of the resurrected Christ, into his word. And he wants to open our eyes so we can meet with him in his word. And he's here tonight, and all he wants us to do is ask for his help. Watch as we read, starting in verse 36 of Luke 24. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. I myself, handle me and see me. For spirit has not flesh and blood as you have seen." Or that you see I have. Verse 40. And when he said all this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took and ate. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Now just for a second, look up. Verse 44 is critical. Jesus just spoke of the three pieces of the Old Testament. Remember a year and a half ago when we went through the 119th Psalm? I told you that that scribe, the father of the scribes, the first scribe, Ezra, took the Bible and put it into the order we have today. He put it in these three pieces that Jesus just mentioned. Jesus said that the Bible has three parts, the Old Testament. As it is written in the prophets, or the law of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Those are the three parts of the Hebrew Bible. Those are the three parts Ezra compiled the 22 books of the Hebrew Old Testament into. And Jesus said all 22 of them are the scriptures that he believed. So if you ever have a problem with Daniel, you know, and his prophecies, or Jonah and the whale, or the Genesis creation account, remember, that is the Bible Jesus said was divinely inspired from him, and it's the Word of God. Just a little sidelight there in 44, verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." You see, they didn't understand. They didn't understand the scripture. They were questioning. That's why two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, the previous event, were talking among themselves and they didn't understand. And what they needed is for Jesus to come and for Jesus to open their understanding and for Jesus to empower them to see and for him to tell them, "I'm in this book and I open your eyes and you can see me every time you come in this book." And that's why, if you back up a little bit in the Emmaus Road account, look at verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself." Verse 31, "Their eyes were open. He vanished." In verse 32, he said, they said to themselves, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us and while he opened the scriptures to us?" If you let Jesus open the scriptures, he takes away the confusion. He takes away the dryness. He takes away the rote, mechanical, doing it because I'm supposed to do it-ness out of it. And he makes our hearts burn within us. And he opens to us the scriptures. So tonight, have you gotten dry and barren in your study of God's word? It seems like nothing's jumping off the pages into your heart. The good news is Jesus wants to warm your heart, open your eyes, so you can meet him in his word. He's here tonight. And he's wherever you open his word. And all you have to do is ask him. Ask him to open this word. He is waiting. He is longing to open our eyes to see him in his word and cause our hearts to burn within us. Well, let's look at the next book, the Gospel by John, chapter 20. We were there last week. And now we're looking at every one of the occurrences of Christ as they show up to groups. In John chapter 20, in verse 11, Jesus, we find him here rewarding the devotion of the women. And you know what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ is He says, if you love me with all your heart, if you desire to love and serve and worship me, then I want you to know I will reward that devotion. You can't love Jesus without him responding. Look at verse 11. Mary stood outside by the tomb. She wept, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the tomb. Verse 12, she saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, kind of like the mercy seat I told you last week. Verse 13, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Verse 15, and Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, verse 16, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Why did he meet with her? Because she loved him. Because she was devoted to him. Because she wanted with all of her heart to see him again. And tonight, if you love the Lord with all your heart, if you desire to love and serve and worship him, Jesus rewards that devotion. And if you seek him, you'll find him if you seek with all of your heart. And he responds. Look at verse 19 as we continue reading, because here he has to redeploy the committed. He was rewarding the devotion of the women who came early, and particularly Mary, who lingered there. But now he's going to redeploy the committed. And starting in verse 19, we know that that's Jesus getting back with his disciples. And I think about this. Have you forgotten how precious it was when you first got saved? Have you forgotten some of the fire you used to have? Well, the good news is Jesus wants to anoint you afresh with his Spirit. And he wants to let his power anew and afresh flow through you. And that's what he's doing. He comes back to these committed ones who had kind of lost their initial overflowing, loving devotion. And he's going to redeploy them. He's going to kind of say, let's have a fresh start. Look what he does. In verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were living in fear. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you remit the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. What was Jesus doing? He was redeploying them. He was giving them a new beginning. I love how he breathed on them his Spirit. Reminds me of some of the songs that we sing regularly. In fact, take a second and grab your hymn books. I want to show you two of them. Look at number 247. This is a redeployment hymn. One of these that I think of when I read this passage. When I see Jesus, how he said, if you've forgotten how precious it was when you first got saved, if you've forgotten how much you love me and how aware you were of your sins being forgiven, then you need me to redeploy you. You need me to breathe on you again. And that's why, look at what 247 says, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Do you see Jesus breathing on them? Fall fresh on me. Melt me, kind of gotten cold. Mold me, kind of gotten stiff. Fill me, kind of gotten empty. Use me, kind of been just watching and not doing. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Here's another one. Turn over to 259. That's a modern one. This is an antique one. But this is equally powerful. Edwin Hatch wrote these words, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. I kind of have been leaking. That I may love what you love, because I haven't been, and do what you would do, because I haven't been." Do you catch the tenor of this hymn? "Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, because it's not. Until my will is one with thine, because it hasn't been. To do and to endure, because I haven't been." I've been kind of sliding. Stanza 3, "Breathe on me, breath of God, till I'm wholly thine," because I'm not right now. "Until this earthly part of me glows with the fire divine," because it's not glowing right now. I've kind of gotten out of the fire, and I've kind of lost that initial love. "Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die." I've been kind of worried about that and troubled. "But live with thee the perfect life," because I'm not doing too well, it's imperfect right now, "of thine eternity." I've been living for just now, not eternity. Do you see these beautiful hymns? You see Christ redeploying. Well, back to the text. Let's look at John 20 and verse 24. And we're going to keep reading down through verse 31, but the third group here in John that Christ is working on, the fifth one we've seen, is he's going to confirm faith by answering the honest questions of the seeking Thomas. Now, I know we call him Doubting Thomas, but I really see this in a different light. When you really examine it, it's Jesus confirming the honest questions of a seeking Thomas. Think about that. Do you have some doubts in your life? Have others passed you by in their experience of Christ you don't seem to be able to share? Have you come to that point yet in your Christian life where it seems like people that you initially were with the Lord in chronologically, they're kind of way up here and you're kind of still hanging back? You have doubts. You don't want to tell anybody about your doubts because, you know, maybe they'll think ill of you or whatever. Does it seem that it would help if Jesus could come and show his wounded hands and feet to you like he did to Thomas? I mean, you ever thought about that? Wouldn't it be nice if he'd do that for me? You know, just come so I would just be bold like them. Well, there's good news. Jesus knows your doubts and he wants to answer them. He is here, and he will respond to you reaching out to him in doubting faith. That's what Thomas had. He had doubting faith. But yet that doubting faith was reaching out to the Lord. It wasn't doubting faith that he wanted to disprove the Lord. It was doubting faith that he wanted to believe in the Lord. And the Lord said, "A bruised reed and a smoking flax I will not quench." What's a bruised reed? It's a weed that grew by the thousands, in especially in the Jordan area, kind of like a hollow weed that you would break and they would make little flutes out of them, but it was fibrous on the outside. And when you broke it, have you ever broken a stick and it just hangs by one fiber, one of those weeds? It just is hanging by a thread, we'd call it. That's a bruised reed. And Jesus said, "I won't snap it if you're just hanging on by the smallest thread." A smoking flax is like a birthday candle. You ever blow those out and they kind of have that white smoke and that little glowing orange just barely there? And some smart aleck, you know, licks their fingers and goes like that. You ever have someone do that? You know, they just out that candle that's just glowing a little bit of orange. That's what a smoking flax is. Flax is candle wick. And smoking means it's almost out, and it's just glowing. It's not out, but it's almost out. Jesus said, if that's how much faith you have, you're just hanging by a thread, or you're just glowing like a smoldering flax, he said, "I won't pfft you out." He says, "You reach out to me with your doubting faith, and I will confirm to you that I'm alive and real and your Lord and your God, and you can fall before me and confess that to me." Jesus wants to confirm our faith by answering our honest questions. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' And he said to them, 'I haven't had this experience.'" and I'm not excited about it like you are. I don't believe that. And I have questions. And unless my questions are answered, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, he wasn't recalcitrant and hard-hearted and belligerent against the Lord. He had honest questions, and Jesus heard those, and he knew about them. Verse 26, and after 8 days, remember last week, the new beginning? His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Praise the Lord, he showed up that Sunday. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put them into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And here's the message to us. Remember, Christ is applying the resurrection beyond the moment to us. Here we are. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us tonight. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. This account is written. So that if you also have doubting faith, if you also are just hanging on by a thread, if you also are just like a smoldering candle wick, that you will express that to the Lord, who also will hear it just like he heard Thomas when he expressed that and Christ was unseen. You see, Jesus was there unseen. Jesus is here unseen. Jesus heard Thomas's doubts. Jesus hears our doubts. And Jesus responded to Thomas, and Jesus will respond to us. So tonight, do you have doubts? Have others passed you by in their experience of Christ? You just don't seem to be able to share? Do you wish Jesus would just come and show himself to you? The good news of the resurrection is he's here and he wants to. Reach out to him and he will confirm to you and answer for you your honest questions and will confirm the reality that he is alive and that he saved you and that he will be with you always to the end. We'll look at chapter 21 and let's continue because Jesus, sixthly, wanted to reaffirm the consecration of the seven disciples while they were fishing. And there's another lesson here in the first 14 verses. Have you gotten away from your first love? You kind of drifted slowly away so that you're doing something that you did before you came to Christ? And you aren't doing what he called you to do. You know, that happens sometimes. We go back to what we used to be. We're not living like we're supposed to be. We're not walking the way he called us to walk when he called us to himself. And we kind of go back to the old. That's what we see here. They went back to the old life. That's what this is a picture of. Peter just said, let's go back to fishing. As far as we know, that was gone. I mean, they left their nets. Do you remember that? That was over. But they went back. And Jesus wants to reaffirm their consecration. And Jesus is standing on the shore and redirecting every fish in your pond until you throw your net the way he wants you to throw it. And if you see him on the shore, then you should throw yourself at him tonight, just like Peter did. He wants to re-consecrate us for what he called us to be. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. This is a lesson. He did many sightings. He had many sightings. They saw him many places. This is how he showed himself. Do you see how this is written for the purpose? In fact, this is the eighth miracle. The first 20 chapters are built around seven miraculous signs. This is the eighth one. The seven were written that you might believe and come to faith in Christ. That's chapter 1:1 through 20:31. The eighth one is written for Christians to have a new beginning. Do you see the symmetry? Do you see the divine signature and the design here? This is the eighth miracle. Seven is the number of completion. Eight is a new beginning. He's given them a new beginning. He wants to reaffirm their consecration. So this is the way he showed himself, verse 1 says. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. So there's seven of them. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. That's another way of saying, I'm going back to what I used to be. Well, I don't know this Jesus stuff very well. I know one thing. I remember, you know, it's just going back to what he was confident in. And they said to him, we're going with you too. And so they went out and immediately got into the boat. No hesitation. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And we talked about that last week. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some on the right side. You see, when we go back to our old life, it's the wrong side. Go on the right side. Go on the side I tell you. Go back to me calling the shots in your life. Go back to responding to what I say you should do. Don't run your life like you used to. Don't go back because it's going to amount to nothing and you're going to toil all night and accomplish nothing. Put it on the right side of the boat. Well, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 6 ends. You know what? You obey God and you won't be able to pull in your lifetime all that he wants to do in your life. It's like we can't fathom all he offers us to do for his glory. It's just endless. He says, I will give you endless power supply. I will give you endless opportunities. I will give you endless capacity to experience and to know me. You just be obedient. And so they do. And they get it. Verse 7, now the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, I love John. John is in tune. And you can just see him. I mean, they're all just, their eyes are this big, their muscles are bulging, and they're trying to pull that net. And see, they aren't dummies. They'd never caught that many fish in their life. They were so excited. And I mean, it had not dawned on them what had happened. They're pulling that in. And old John looks up on the shore, and something there, just in the manner, that whatever, he knew who that was first. And he goes, Peter, don't you know who that is? I mean, look at this sequence here. It's just beautiful. It is the Lord. And you're responding to him. He told you what to do and you obeyed him. That's what you're supposed to do with the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Verse 8, and the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire and coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't need a net, didn't need fishing poles. See, he can supply, he can provide, and he wants them to realize that. They didn't need all that effort. If they'd have said, Lord, what do you want us to do? He'd say, I want you to come up in the Sea of Galilee to this beautiful little spot, and I just want to show you some more of my glory. And they would have come and been overwhelmed at him, however he got the fish, and however he got the bread, and however to see a cookout with Jesus. But they got it anyway because he's so gracious. And look, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've caught. See, he wanted them to be able to participate. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the whole net full of large fish. We saw that last week. What a he-man, 153. And though there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Number one, when they were alone. Number two, when they were together and Thomas showed up. And number three, this time, according to John, after he was raised from the dead. Well, have you gotten away from your first love? You kind of drifted slowly away. Are you doing something that you did before Christ and aren't doing what he called you to do? Then the good news is Jesus is standing on the shore of your life. Jesus is redirecting every fish in your pond until you throw your net the way he wants you to throw it. And if you'll look on the shore and see him tonight, I would dive in and say, I want to live my life your way. I want you to direct my life. I don't want any more of the emptiness. I don't want any more of the barrenness. I don't want the long nights of nothingness. I want to live life your way. That's what Jesus wants to do. Well, look at verse 15. Jesus also had to restore the fallen Peter. It starts in verse 15, goes down to 19. And the question Jesus is answering for us here is, have you denied the Lord recently? Have you run with the wrong crowd like Peter did? Have you stood with the mockers of Christ like Peter did? Have you sat down in sin and found yourself too weak to stand up for Christ? And when the crisis moment came, did you fail him? That's what Peter did. Now, maybe you've never been in the high priest's courtyard, and you've never been by a Roman soldier, and you've never been by a fire in the middle of the night while Jesus was being crucified, but all of us have in one way or another failed Christ. And so this was a special lesson from Jesus for all of us that have failed him. Do you ever feel distant, detached, alone, and confused because you failed Christ? Well, Jesus brings us good news. Jesus knows our denial, and he wants to restore us. And he's here tonight, and he wants to meet us back where we fell, and he wants to walk us into fellowship and friendship and usefulness, and he's here and waiting to restore us right now. That's what the lesson of this beautiful story is. Let me read it to you in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter didn't know quite yet what was happening. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. See the dawning? Do you see Jesus taking him back? See, some people, they like to just get it out of their mind. No, you have to go back with Jesus. That's what confession is all about. You don't need to go to a counselor and relive the abuses of the past. You need to go to the mighty counselor, Jesus Christ. And you need to say what he says about what you did. That's what confession is about. It's going back to the one who knows our frame that we're dust. And go back and say, yes, I sinned. Yes, whatever. See, Jesus takes us back. And Jesus restores us. See, that's the beauty of if we confess our sins to Jesus. He, Jesus, is faithful and just to already have forgiven our sins. That's what we find when we confess to him. It's not tit for tat. It's not, oh, gotta confess that so he'll forgive me. He already, that's what 1 John 1:9 says, especially the tense is so important in 1 John 1:9. He already, once and for all, has forgiven our sins. Either he has, once and for all, already forgiven your sins, or they're not forgiven, okay? Because he paid for them once for all. He's not dying again, okay? It's once for all. It's the cleansing that we need. And that's why we have to come to him, go back to what it was, and say, yes, I was wrong. I was angry. Yes, I was wrong. I said those harsh, bitter, unkind, untruthful, whatever, malicious words. Yes, I was wrong. I descended into faithlessness, doubt, despair, or into lust, or into, you know, whatever, stealing or killing or drunkenness, whatever it is. I did that. And Lord, I ask for your cleansing of forgiveness. And he's faithful and just, already to have forgiven us, but at that moment to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because that sin that we regard in our hearts separates us from him. And our prayers don't go through. And our presence, his presence, we don't feel. So Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter says, "You know all things. You know I failed you. You know I denied you three times. You know that I shouldn't have gone in there. You know I shouldn't have sat with him. And you know that I shouldn't have done that. But I did." Jesus said, "Yes, I do know that. And I do forgive you." And he continues and he says, "Most assuredly I say unto you, when you were younger, you girded up yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Many people feel that John wrote this gospel after the death of Peter. And so, you know, was alluding to the crucifixion and the whole thing that church legend says, and is probably true. "And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" That was his restoring of the fallen Peter. So I ask you again, have you denied the Lord recently? Have you run with the wrong crowd? Have you stood with the mockers? Have you sat down in sin and found yourself too weak to stand up for Christ in that crisis moment? Now, after that, do you feel distant and detached and alone and confused? Well, the good news is Jesus knows your denial and he wants to restore you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to confess and agree with him about whatever it was that you did. And he wants to give you the cleansing of forgiveness. And not hold on to that and begin to feel guilty and to allow the accuser to accuse you and rob you of your joy and neutralize your effectiveness for Christ. God does not want us laboring under a cloud thinking if we do a little of miseration for a while that will atone for some of our guilt. No, he wants us to come to him. If we are confessing, present active indicative, always ongoingly confessing our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Well, we'll see next time. Jesus doesn't stop here. He starts meeting with people in the book of Acts. And we're almost, or a little more than halfway through. We'll pick up next time as Jesus honors the faithful who watched for him in his ascent. I pray that we would do what we just said. We would ask you to breathe anew and afresh on us, to give us again that love, that passion, that fire that we had at the beginning, that you'd restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that first love, that we would reconsecrate ourselves by your power for ministry and go no longer back to what we used to do, but go forward for you in your power and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, all of God's saints prayed and said, Amen.